Thank you, George. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to be reading verses 46 through the end of the chapter. An interesting narrative, this. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Father God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see Jesus, even as Jesus opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus to gaze for the first time in his life into the face of Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 45, the Lord Jesus gives us a concise mission statement as to his earthly purpose in life. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." At this point, Mark's narrative takes a turn and develops the theme of Christ's servanthood sacrifice and takes us with Jesus along the road to Jerusalem, not for coronation, but for crucifixion. Yes, make no mistake, Jesus is the King. He is the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. But he had not come to conquer by means of a militant insurrection, but rather he had come to conquer by laying down his life in the place and for the sake of those he had been sent to save. Before the triumphal entry, Jesus had to pass through Jericho, located some 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem and some 5 miles west of the Jordan River. Jericho was a beautiful city recently renovated by the Herodians. Who were they? Well, they were Roman sympathizers. They were political progressives of that day, if you will. They had erected a magnificent winter palace for Herod, who was a puppet monarch of Rome, a lackey of Rome, if you will. Jericho had become so beautiful that they renamed it the City of Roses. Well, as was customary, a large crowd accompanied Jesus and his disciples. It was not unusual at all if a distinguished rabbi would be traveling with an entourage, and Jesus was widely respected and well known. And the city of Jericho was alive, a buzz, if you will. Virtually everyone had heard something about Jesus, and doubtless they wanted to see him. In fact, some New Testament scholars believe that as he passed through the City of Roses, that Jesus received an ovation, much as he would when he entered Jerusalem later. Some enthusiasts would shout, "Hallelujah! Hosanna!" while others kept their hostility in check. As he was leaving the city of Jericho, Jesus performs the last of his healing miracles, at least that Mark records in his narrative. And I think the miracle has special significance because through it, Jesus, even in the 11th hour of his life here on earth, teaches us what it is that brings his power to bear on our own greatest needs. And face it, we all have needs. They vary from one to another. Some of them we recognize because they hurt, literally. Some of them we don't recognize because they don't pain us and hurt us the way they ought. But I want us to put ourselves into the sandals and maybe even robe of Bartimaeus for a moment, trying to imagine the scene not only in our minds, but with our ears and with our noses. The day likely began like any other day in Jericho. After Bartimaeus woke up, he would brush the straw upon which he had been sleeping that night off of his robe, probably stretch, like, oh, that hurt, something like that. And then he would make his way out of his home to take his customary spot at the city gate where the Jerusalem highway began. Other beggars would soon join him and be in their customary regular spots as well, and in due time open for business, the business being begging. And as he sat there, Bartimaeus would listen to the city of roses come to life. Early morning, imagine the scene. A donkey loaded with produce making his way to the city market. Bartimaeus couldn't see it, but he could hear it. And then several chatty women with their empty pitchers passing by, headed to fill them at the city well. He could overhear that. Camels likely coming into the city, bearing with them the fresh catch of the day, with that unmistakable fish smell wafting in the air. If you've ever been to an open-air fish market, you know what I'm talking about. Well, soon enough, the city of Jericho was in full swing, including Bartimaeus, who by this time would have been chanting his beggar's cry. And then he heard something unusual. It captured his full attention. Although he couldn't see it, he could overhear it because he had, being blind, an acute sense of hearing, I'm sure, compensating for that blindness. He could hear a great crowd approaching, the feet, the chatter, the excitement in the voices. And I'm sure Bartimaeus likely asked somebody, "What's going on?" And the reply was, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You know, the one who heals the lame, the lepers, the blind. Some are saying that he's the Messiah." Well, it's pure conjecture on my part, of course, but perhaps Bartimaeus had already heard reports of Jesus healing people, maybe from a beneficiary of healing. We don't know. Whatever the case, his heart began to pound. His hands began to tremble, no longer from the morning chill, but with a palpable excitement that the restoration of his vision might be only a cry away. He would be within earshot of Jesus. He was not going to let that moment come and go without getting the attention of this one who might heal him. And what does he do? He shouts, "I'm not gonna. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what happens? He's rebuked by the crowd, telling him to be quiet, to hush. What did that do? It made him shout all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In 1981, Ellie and I and our two children moved from Belzona, Mississippi, at the time catfish capital of the world, in the heart of the Mississippi Delta, and moved to Miami, Florida. Well, Southerners by birth, and some would even say by the grace of God, having spent only 3 years out of the South in St. Louis while I was in seminary, and after spending 3 years in Mississippi, two of those in the Mississippi Delta, we were ready for an adventure. And so we were lured to Miami, Florida. I with the promise of being certified in scuba diving. That was exotic for me. Let's do it. And then Ellie, lured by the presence of such exotic places as the parrot jungle. Can you imagine a jungle of parrots? It gets even better. The monkey jungle. You guys remember the monkey jungle? Well, my job was to organize a church in the Redlands, just north of Homestead. It was a lush, subtropical paradise of mangoes and avocados. The Knauss Berry Farm was located there so that in January and February, these German Baptists would make the best strawberry shakes you've ever put in your mouth. Oh, I can still taste it 40 years later. Well, we were there from 1981 to the fall of 1987 when we moved to Louisiana. The church got off to a quick start, and from the very beginning, we determined that we were going to give half of all of our income away. We were going to give it to mission causes, to ministries outside our church. That was really ambitious for a congregation of 150, maybe, that didn't have a building yet. Anyway, to nurture that, we would invite frequent missionary speakers to the church. And one year we invited a woman whose focus was children, I think orphans in particular, in Central America, particularly Costa Rica. And on this particular occasion, we gathered outside on the grounds of a church member's home, surrounded by avocados and mango trees, but also the grounds being populated with peacocks, strutting their stuff. And so as Milray Liso began to speak, for some reason, her voice caught the attention of at least one peacock. I don't know if it was an amorous cry from this peacock or one that was disgusting. I don't know. But the peacock was yelling, "Help! Help!" And I think there was a chorus of peacocks all around, "Help!" Every time Milray tried to speak, "Help!" She finally gave up. She said, "I can't compete with that." And I'm not sure to this day whether she really finished her speech or not, but yeah, I never forgot, "Help!" Well, that's sort of what's going on in Jericho, okay? Here you have a blind man named Bartimaeus yelling out, the crowd telling him, "Hush!" Which makes him cry out all the louder. "Jesus, help me." Have you ever cried that out yourself, personally? From an overwhelming sense of dire need, spiritually? Well, there's no way this crowd was going to control Bartimaeus and cause him to shut his trap. So he cries out. He understands acutely his pitiful condition. He was in perpetual darkness, the darkness of sightlessness. From the darkness of his mother's womb into the darkness of this benighted world he had come, never before seeing the blue of a summer sky or the motion of trees waving and swaying in the breeze. He had never seen the face of his mother, or for that matter, any other human being who loved him. Unlike so many who are in spiritual darkness today, he knew what his problem was. He was blind. He wanted to see. Years ago now, Mike Wallace, who was one of the principal interviewers on 60 Minutes, back in the day when you would want to watch that on a Sunday evening maybe, he interviewed Auschwitz, an Auschwitz survivor by the name of Yehiel Dinur. And Dinur served as a principal witness at the Nuremberg war crime trials. During the interview, Wallace and Dinur, Wallace showed a clip of Adolf Eichmann's 1961 trial, showing Dinur entering the courtroom, coming face to face with Eichmann for the first time since being sent to Auschwitz 20 years before. Stopped cold, Dinur began to sob uncontrollably, and then he fainted dead away while the presiding judge pounded his gavel for order. Well, Wallace wanted to know, was Dunure overcome with hatred, fear, horrid memories? And Dunure said, no, it was none of these. And Dunure explained to Wallace, saying that all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. No, this Eichmann was an ordinary man. And Dunure said, I was afraid. I was afraid about myself. I saw that I was capable to do this. I am exactly like he. Bartimaeus cried out, have mercy on me. And that cry came from a clear understanding of self. And that cry was met with grace. You know the way John Newton put it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. Grace meeting need when need is acknowledged and help is requested. Well, Bartimaeus also displayed penetrating insight into the person of Jesus. It's amazing, really, to me. To the frustration of everybody around him, he kept crying out, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David. Somehow, Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Messiah because he was using a messianic title for Jesus, Son of David. The blind man was no theologian. He probably did not understand much of the implications of what he was saying. But neither do I think Bartimaeus was merely parroting something about Jesus that he had heard others say. You know, Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf, was once asked a question, isn't it terrible to be blind? And she responded, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. Bartimaeus, though still blind with physical eyes, with the eyes of the heart, could see something about Jesus and acknowledged it. Jesus, Son of David. And Bartimaeus was persistent. He wasn't going to be deterred. Jesus was not going to pass by and get away without his getting Jesus' attention. It just wasn't going to happen. And friends, let me say this, that's the kind of persistence that ought to be true of us with respect to the spiritual things in life. I think it's true to say that spiritual blessings belong to those who go for it, who really want them. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger, gnawing hunger. Thirst. You're dying of thirst. Well, Bartimaeus went for it, and Jesus responded in grace. Mark tells us that Jesus stopped, that he summoned the blind man, calling him front and center. Amazing how crowd opinion suddenly changed. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem on his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. This was his last stop, 18 miles outside the city. But God the Son was going to stop and respond in grace. The cry from the heart of one in need is sweeter to Jesus than the shallow hallelujahs and hosannas of the crowd. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you hurting today? Is something going on in your life that's really pressing you, sort of nailing you to the wall,
Do you feel helpless? Cry out to the one who created you, and that would be Jesus, by whom and for whom all things were created, and without whom was nothing made that has been made. Because this Jesus not only made you, he came into this world to redeem you, to reclaim you, to walk with you through this life and see you safely into your heavenly home. And so Jesus said, call him. The crowd opinion changed. They got Bartimaeus saying, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And I can see Bartimaeus right now springing to his feet with the help of others, perhaps coming to Jesus. And then Jesus asked him this question, what do you want me to do for you? Stop and think about that question for a minute. Doesn't that strike you as rather odd? What do you want me to do for you? Can't see a lick. What do you want me to do for you? Sort of like walking up to somebody with a full leg cast on and crutches saying, what did you do? Break your leg? You know, I think there's a spiritual lesson here. About that in a minute, Bartimaeus said, Rabbi, I want to see. And so here's the lesson spelled out in these words of Jesus who said, you don't have because you don't ask. Ask and you shall receive. Not willy-nilly for any and every stupid thing we might ask. But ask, and it's in the present continuous tense. Ask, keep on asking. Don't stop asking. You're praying for a lost loved one. Ask, keep on asking. And what? Well, God will do what God will do. But ask, and Jesus said, you will receive. And to Bartimaeus, he said, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The story is told of Anna Mae Pinnicka, who was born blind. She grew up in a loving, supported family, and she never felt anger or resentful about her lack of vision, and she almost always had a positive, cheerful outlook on life. And then in October of 1981, at the age of 67 years of sightlessness, Dr. Thomas Pettit, of the Jules Stein Eye Institute of the University of California, Los Angeles, performed surgery to remove a rare congenital cataract from the lens of Anna Mae's left eye. And for the first time, she was able to see. And she said that she saw people who were near and dear to her, whose faces she'd only been able to touch with her hands. And she said she found some to be taller, some to be shorter, some to be skinnier, some to be a little more plump than she had imagined them to be. And her vision was restored to 20/30 with glasses. Think of the wonder that this woman, Anna Mae, felt looking for the first time into these faces of those near and dear to her. The restoration of physical eyesight is a wonderful thing. Ellie and I have been praying for a little girl by the name of Lucy. Lucy had a cochlear implant done a couple of Fridays ago. That device has not been turned on. Early March sometime, it'll be turned on. Can you imagine the wonder of welcoming the world into her head and heart through her ears? Wow. Well, the miracle of seeing for the first time after a lifetime of blindness can hardly be described. And what must it have been like for Bartimaeus? The first face he ever saw was the face of Jesus. No surgery, no bandages, no adjustment. Boom! Sight. Clarence McCartney said of this miracle of healing, he said, and for you and me too, that will be the greatest of all sights when we awake from the dream men call life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and the garment of corruption has been put off, and when this mortality has put on immortality and this corruption has put on incorruption, and we awaken in the everlasting morning, that will be the sight that will stir us and forever hold us. Again, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Can we not say in truth that it was Jesus who came to Bartimaeus, not the other way around? Can we not say that it was Jesus who had a divine appointment to keep this particular day in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem? Bartimaeus was saved physically, spiritually, and Mark tells us that he followed Jesus. Some scholars go so far as to say that the reason Mark mentions this particular healing miracle and naming Bartimaeus is because Bartimaeus later became one of the stalwarts, one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, maybe his father was part of that church as well. Imagine following Jesus along the road, that 18-mile dusty trail into Jerusalem, witnessing perhaps the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the horror of crucifixion on Friday, and then the indescribable joy of resurrection on the first day, Sunday. Talk about getting your eyes full. What are we to learn from this narrative? Well, for one thing, we are to say, I think, what the crowd said when Jesus called Bartimaeus. What did they say? Cheer up. On your feet. He is calling you. Now, I don't want to take a lot of liberties here. I don't want to spiritualize this. But are we not, who are in Christ, who have seen Him, who believe in Him, who are trusting Him, are we not to say similar things to this world? To people who live in darkness spiritually? Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to give eyes to benighted souls, to cause people to see spiritual truths about themselves, about Jesus. And yet, we have the privilege of talking to people about the goodness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Praying for family members that they understand and recognize the depth of their depravity, at least to the degree where they realize they cannot save themselves, that going to church will not save them, that Christ alone, as we have sung, can save, so that they cry out, Lord, take away from my soul the darkness and resulting death of sin. Give me life. And you know, my friends who are here this morning, who may be listening on the radio or to this sermon on the internet, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is passing by at this moment. We don't see Him in the flesh, but He's here by His Word and Spirit, palpably so. Today is the day of salvation. This moment is the day of salvation. Not this afternoon, not tonight, not tomorrow. Now is the acceptable time. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up, her up, on the last day. Hearing those words, believing those words with all my heart, I say, thanks be to God. There are words printed in